today on Anchored in the Word.
And what he's talking about is living a life of obedience. The life of the Christian, the life of the person that's found in Christ, that's waiting for Christ, that's living with the eminence of Christ, that really believes that he could come today, is a life of obedience. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm saying a heart of a person who wants to do God's will in their life. That should be an earmark of a person. And it goes hand in hand with somebody who's believing that Christ could come today.
When I'm anchored deep in your clean love, I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord. I know you're with me.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Are you living an obedient life for Christ? In today's message, Pastor Bill shares that if we were to fully accept the reality of Christ's second coming and the New Jerusalem, we would be living a life of obedience to Him. May we be so filled with gratitude to God that we spend our days on earth living for and worshiping Him. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
In this case, the headwaters are God Himself and Jesus. This water of life flows from them. So it's going to be a spiritual river, but it's also going to be something physical, I believe. And then it says in verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Now, here's what we know about this tree. There's a tree of life in the book of Genesis. Remember that? And it was in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve could have eaten from that tree of life. It was one of the trees that God says you can have anything you want in here. You can eat of any of the fruit except for one. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. And we know the story that, in fact, they did eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, they disobeyed God. Sin came into the world, and then death. And as a result of that, God sent a cherub, it says, in there with a flaming sword into the garden, put man out of the garden, and then he put a guard in front of the tree of life, because we believe that if they would have eaten from the tree of life after they would have eaten from the tree of death, they would be in the condition they were in forever. So that's the reason. God was taking something away from them for their benefit. And that's the beginning of the picture for us when we understand our Heavenly Father, that He takes things away from us. Whenever He does that, it's always to benefit us. There's always a reason behind it. We may not understand the reason, but He always does that. So He kept them from the tree of life, and now we get to the book of Revelation, to the New Jerusalem, and here we see the tree of life again. Second chance, people. Now I want you to partake of the tree of life, the one you should have been partaking of in the beginning, the one that you chose not to take part in, but the tree of death instead you chose. But this is the tree of life, and it's got its 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. What's a little, not confusing, but the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You think, wait a second, there's no need for healing here. You know, we're in the New Jerusalem where there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more tears. I would assume there's no more healing either, right? Because when you get to get healed, something has to be out of sorts. Something has to be unwhole, right, to get healed. So I can't explain that. It's not crystal clear to me what that means, okay? I don't know, but I know that there's something in there to that. It will be for the healing of the nations. And I like this part, there shall be no more curse. You see, the curse is reversed in the New Jerusalem. The curse that was put on the earth is going to be the New Jerusalem. It's not going to be under the curse. So that means that things are going to be different. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That doesn't change. God's still on the throne. He shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We are servants of the Most High God. That's who we are now. That's never going to change. We're going to be servants of the Most High God then. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. This is the way it was intended to be. See, God always knew from the beginning of the foundations of the earth that the people in the New Jerusalem, the people that were with God Almighty, were going to have somehow on our foreheads, we're going to have some kind of recognition that we belong to God. In comes Satan, right? Mark of the beast, an abomination or, you know, a perversion of what God intended. That's what he does with stuff. You know, God has a plan, and the devil takes some of what God says, some of the word of God, and he perverts it, you know? And that's, he twists things. He's a pervert. He twists things and takes them. That's what that word means. It takes something that's meant for one thing and perverting it into another. And so we shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. There shall be no night there. Amen about that. I don't think there's going to be any sleeping either. We really can't see that in the scripture that we won't sleep, even though I enjoy sleep. I got to be honest with you. If I could go without it and not feel the effects of it, I'd like that better. Especially if it was always day, right? I mean, we don't need to be up all night now, but if it's always day, as a kid, I hated to go to sleep because I thought I was going to miss something. In the New Jerusalem, that's going to be true. You go to sleep, man, you're going to miss something. And I don't believe there's going to be any sleep there. We're not going to need sleep. We're not going to miss sleep. It says there's no night there. They need no flashlights, no lamps, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, of course, God's only going to reign, but somehow, I mean, I take this as, you know, we're ruling and reigning with him on the thousand-year millennial reign, but this is after that now we're talking about, right? This is the New Jerusalem now. And I remember what he said earlier on when he's talking about to the churches. He says, those that overcome, I will let them sit on my throne, come up and sit on my throne with me. I like that, you know, like a daddy letting his kids, what's it like up there on the throne? Come up here and find out. Sit up here. Make no mistake, we'll never attain godhood. That's not attainable for created beings. But somehow God's going to share with us in that regard. I don't know what it looks like exactly, but I know it's going to be a good thing. So the first five verses are talking about this idea again of the New Jerusalem and the things that are going to be going on there. And the first thing he says here in verse 6 after that is, these words are faithful and true. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples in John 14, he told them that he was leaving and he was going to prepare a place for them. And he said to them at that time, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, you know, he knows that men are skeptical, and he's reminding them basically, have I ever lied to you before? Have you ever caught me in a lie before? Have I ever said something to you before that didn't come to pass? That's basically what he's saying, and he says it here. He says, these words are faithful and true. Even though, I got to tell you, when you read these things, you're thinking, man, how in the world? I mean, this seems like, how could this, well, it's got to, only God could do something like this. And he says, these things are true, and they're faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He says that almost in the same way in Revelation 1:1-3. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, and these things must shortly take place. And you think, wait a second, 90 AD this was written? And here we are in 2016, do the math on that. How long has it been? Well, remember this, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. So it's been less than 2 days by his economy. But remember, no saint has waited 2,000 years to have their day with the Lord, right? Because they've to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the idea is there. Living a life of his imminent return on my mind and my heart, that's important for the saint. That is got to be paramount in the saint's mind and his heart, lest he go astray. And then he says in verse 7 for the first time, behold, I am coming quickly. That word means could mean suddenly. I am coming suddenly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And in 7 he tells us what to do while you wait. While we're waiting for the Lord, he says, keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And what he's talking about is living a life of obedience. The life of the Christian, the life of the person that's found in Christ, that's waiting for Christ, that's living with the imminence of Christ, that really believes that he could come today, is a life of obedience. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm saying a heart of a person who wants to do God's will in their life. That should be an earmark of a person. And it goes hand in hand with somebody who's believing that Christ could come today. And by the way, just for the record, when Christ comes, it will be today. You know that, right? You get that? It will be today. It won't be, oh yeah, Christ, he came tomorrow. No, he didn't come tomorrow. He came today. When he comes, it's going to be today, right? Isn't it interesting about human beings? We can remember yesterday and the day before, some of us, and the day before that, right? And we can say, oh, tomorrow, man, tomorrow's Monday. I can't wait for the women's, is it supposed to snow on Tuesday? Well, I don't know, but we're not there, and we'll find out when we get there, I guess. You know what I mean? We're only here. Jesus warned everybody. He said, look, yesterday is gone, okay? And tomorrow will have enough troubles for itself. Sufficient for today are the troubles for today. So the Christian should be living a life at the here and now and the today, and like, oh, Lord, you could come today. And by the way, it's a good thing to get in the habit of when I wake up. Lord, today could be the day. I mean, it is today, right? And it could be today that it's going to happen. But he says, be obedient today. Do what I tell you today. Keep the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, verse 8, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, this is another case of misdirected worship. He got all hung up, you know, worked up, and, you know, John wanted to worship, and he bows down because he's hearing this great news from this angel. And the angel, of course, says right away, he says in verse 9, he said to me, see that you do not do that. I mean, you know, this is a guy that's just real blunt, right? See, you know, don't sugarcoat it. Just tell him, get up off your knees. See that you don't do that. What are you doing? For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets. Here's a guy that knew who, here's an angel knew who he was, and those who keep the words of this book. He says, worship God. He directed others to worship God. You know, he directed them to the Lord by his own lifestyle. And so the second thing, while we're waiting for the Lord, while he's going to come quickly, worshiping God. And that's why it's so important for us to come together corporately and worship God together. It's not something that, you know, it only happens really when most of the church comes on Sundays. I mean, we have a midweek and we have other events, and that's great. I certainly wish more people would come, but the idea is Sundays are an important day. This is the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day, and nothing should be put, as far as I'm concerned, is nothing should come before him. Nothing. The Lord's day is the most important thing, and we need to put him first in this day. And if we, hey, well, he's given us all things to enjoy. It's not like we can't watch the Super Bowl, unless you've got some kind of, if it's your idol, that's a whole other story, but, you know, but we need to put God first, always. And so he says, worship God, verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He says it in a different way. And so he's saying, let's not be quiet about this. This isn't one like in Daniel where you seal it up. He says, I want this to be made known. I want this to be widely known. I want people to understand these things that are going to take place that are coming down the road. Nobody will be able to say, well, we didn't know. How are we supposed to know all this? This tribulation period and the judgment. There's heaven and there's hell. I mean, who hasn't heard about heaven and hell? Even before social media, there's a pretty good job. I mean, even growing up, I never read the Bible, but I understood about, somebody told me about heaven and hell. You just kind of know that, you know? It's well known. People make it known. It's made known. God's made it known. And he says, when it comes to heaven and hell and everything else that goes with it, he says, I want this to not be a secret. I want it to be out there. I want it to be open. One of the sad things about the book of Revelation, you say, Pastor, you mean there's a sad thing about the book of Revelation? And it's that some people won't teach it. They won't touch it because, oh, there's too much in there, prophecy. We don't understand it. We can't go in there. And you're thinking, wait a second. at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, it says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling. It's not something we should hide. It's something that should be unveiled. So it doesn't really make sense. I know the devil would want us to keep it quiet, but God says, the time is at hand. We need to tell people. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, this is an idea, it seems like, where people just stay right where they're at, you know? Now, that's good for if you're a Christian, because if you're righteous, remain righteous. You know, by the way, that means if you're in Christ, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he says, you're righteous, remain righteous. Live the way that you are. He says, if you're holy, remain holy. Now, the other part is, he's not saying if you're filthy, stay that way. Unfortunately, that's what happens. That's what happens a lot. In other words, people aren't affected. You know, not being affected by the Word of God. And we're seeing that a lot in our nation, by the way. We've got In God We Trust on the walls in the Senate. We've got it in the, you know, Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments. We've got all that stuff etched in stone, you could say. But it doesn't seem to be having any effect on people. Verse 12 says, our second reminder, our second warning, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Now, eternal life is not a reward. Salvation is not a reward. If you're saved today, it's not something that you earned, right? It's a free gift. He gave it to us, to as many as believed in him, to those he gives the right to be the children of God, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're saved today, you didn't earn it, but you needed to receive it. It is a gift, and like any gift, it's got to be received. It's not a reward. Salvation is not a reward. But Jesus says, when I come, he says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Listen, you don't have to feel ashamed. You don't have to feel unspiritual because, as a matter of fact, going through the book of Revelation, you should have an expectation that there is a rewards seat, the Bema Seat Judgment, where Christians are going to be put there, and their works are going to be looked at, and some they're going to be rewarded for. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That's what God says. I mean, we don't have to feel like, oh, that seems unspiritual. Well, that's what God says that's going to happen. Why is it unspiritual? It's not unspiritual. The devil will try to make you think it's unspiritual, but he says he's coming quickly, and he's going to have a reward with him. Verse 13 says, I am, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last. So he's saying, I'm the A and I am the Z, you could say. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, he's talking about obedience in verse 14. But let me make it clear. He's not saying that you earn salvation or you earn the trip to the city by your obedience. What he's saying is that the people that have received the gift, this will be their tendency. This will be their heart to be obedient to God because it's a supernatural thing. When God saves a soul, he comes into that soul and gives them the desire to be obedient. Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you have a desire in your heart to do God's will? Do you have a desire to do what's right? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And now he shows you what's right, and even if you're not doing it, oh, really, I missed that one. I'd like to do it. I want to do it right. That's why you feel guilty or you feel conviction when you do wrong, because the Spirit of God is living in you. That's evidence of your being a new creation. And so that's what he's speaking about. Those that enter in, those who have the privilege of the tree of life, we're going to revisit the garden scene to the tree of life, and entering into the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem. Remember what he said last week? No one defiled will be able to enter. No liar will be able to enter. No idolater will be able to enter. Now, that could have been your previous life. But you've been delivered from that. You're now a Christian, and that's who's going to be in the in the city. And then he says in verse 15, and again, at the very end of the Bible, another reminder, lest you forget, yeah, you're headed to the city, but it says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Whoever loves and practices a lie, there's going to be people that are not going to make it, that aren't going to be allowed into the kingdom, into the city. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Remember, in the book of Revelation at the beginning, there were seven churches that existed in 90 AD when this letter was written. And he said to John, I want you to write this down and give it to the churches. Get it out to the churches. Let these people hear this, that I'm returning and what it's going to look like. And of course, he's still getting it to the churches today. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And this is the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't exempt anyone from that river of life. Anybody who wants to come can come. And the invitation is going out. And this is the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't exclude because of, you know, where you were born, your nation that you hail from. He opens salvation to anyone. And it's a choice that you make to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And you will live by the choice that you make. Because not to receive him. He makes it clear that he is the only way. One of the messages of the Bible is Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you saying that all the other religions are wrong? Well, here's what I would say to you. Let's make it more accurate. Jesus is saying that. Yes. He is saying that. He made it clear. I don't know how much clearer could it be? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? The life. Not a life, a way, a truth. No. The way, the life, the truth. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So it's a narrow path. But he lets us know that path. And it's open to anyone, whoever desires it, to receive him. He says, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 18 and verse 19 are a warning. A warning at the end of the Bible. Some believe this is just for the book of Revelation. I personally believe it's for the whole Bible.
There's much more Pastor Bill would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation next time. All of Pastor Bill's messages through the Bible are available to listen to at our website, anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. While you're at the website, you can follow us on Facebook, learn more about Anchored in the Word, Calvary Chapel Coastlands, listen to more of Pastor Bill's messages, learn about other ministries as well as upcoming events and our location. That's all available at anchoredintheword.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. We appreciate all of you that have supported this program. If you're a first-time listener or have been listening for a while, we would love to hear from you. Your testimonies have been a great encouragement to us. If you have an encouraging testimony to share, call us at 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. Or send us an email at office@cccoastlands.org. Now please make plans to join us again for the next study through the book of Revelation with Pastor Bill as we stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word. I'm anchored to